Well, we're very happy for your presence this morning as you have gathered for this very wonderful purpose of worshiping, of praising the God of heaven, giving thanks to God for His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the whole world and who is our Savior. Our lesson this morning, very possibly as you would guess from listening to the text here in Ephesians, the third chapter, has to do with the subject of the church. However, I have qualified that in saying that our subject of consideration this morning has to do not with just any church, because we recognize there are many, but it has to do with the New Testament church. The New Testament church. It gives us all pause for thinking in saying every Bible student recognizes that there is such an entity, that there is the New Testament church, that this New Testament church had its beginning in the first century, not long after the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. To this fact, I believe that both secular history and the Bible itself renders proof. If you are familiar at all with the second chapter of the book of Acts, you're going to say, along with me, well, there is no one that could read and come to an understanding of the content of the second chapter of Acts who would not agree with us in saying, well, that was the beginning of that New Testament church. It was that church, of course, which Jesus himself beforehand, while he was here on earth, had promised to the apostles and to others that he would build upon this rock, I will build my church. So said Jesus, as recorded in Matthew 16 and verse 18. There are two aspects, if you will, of the New Testament church that I would like for us to think about, to study about, to read scriptures concerning this morning. The first aspect, which I believe is vital, has to do with the importance of the New Testament church. And the second aspect, I believe, is of equal value and importance, and that is to ask ourselves, I think, in words, so to speak, what would that New Testament church be like today? Or how to be that New Testament church. So to our first task that I've set before us, the importance of the church of the New Testament, I have just three facts, three aspects of this that I would present to you this morning. The church of the New Testament was a vital importance to God. So much is this so that here in Ephesians, the third chapter, we are told that before the worlds ever began. I wonder if you can cast your mind back to that idea. From all eternity, before the foundation of the world, God had in His purpose, in His plan, in His prophecies, that New Testament church would come in to be. All right, now let's turn that around and cause that to fit into our proposition this morning. Why is the Church of the New Testament of importance? Well, number one, because God would not be true if that New Testament church did not come into existence. As a matter of fact, we would have to point to our Heavenly Father and make such a dreadful accusation as, this is something you said was going to happen. This is something the Old Testament prophets spoke about in Isaiah the 2nd chapter, in Joel the 2nd chapter, and in Daniel the 2nd chapter. But if there was no New Testament church, if that never ever happened, well then God, your purpose, your plan, your announcements, all of that failed. I read again in your hearing, and in this case I'm going to slip down to verses 9 and 10 of Ephesians 3. Paul says, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent." Now, verse 10. "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." I think it is absolutely marvelous to think about this great, immeasurable wisdom, knowledge of God, that He would be able, before the worlds ever began, that He would be able to plan, He would be able to forecast, and to say, there is coming a time through the death of my Son, Jesus Christ, there is coming a time when this church that is going to make known to heavenly creatures my manifold wisdom, there is coming a time when that church is going to be established. Important fact number one, if the church of the New Testament had not come into existence, God would have failed. He would have failed. Second of all, so very, very closely related to the first one, not only is it true that God would have failed, the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, would have been in vain. Now you stop and think about it. We think about the death of Jesus in a variety of ways. We have just commemorated His death on the cross as Christians have partaken of the bread and of the fruit of the vine. Not only is it so that we say Jesus shed His blood in order that we might have salvation, and we'll mention that a little further in a moment, but the Bible clearly teaches us that Jesus was purchasing something with His death on the cross. Take, for instance, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. In Paul's admonition to the Ephesian elders, there somewhere in that verse, he says that it is the church of God, or as the revision has it, the church of the Lord, which He purchased with His own blood. And then, turning one page here in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, we are able to read that the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And then notice that last phrase, and He is the Savior of the body. Why did the New Testament church come into existence. Oh, now, I realize there are many of our religious friends right now that are going to be rather indignant. And they're going to say, no, that is not so. The church had nothing to do with our salvation. But it does. It does. And if Jesus had not purchased the church with his own blood, do you know what? If that church never came into existence, Jesus' death was purposeless. It was in vain. And so then that ushers in this third important part, and that is no one could be saved. No one could be saved. Our religious friends, how do they regard the Church of the New Testament? Well, in reality, of not very great importance at all. They will applaud as they read Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 when it says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." They said, "That's wonderful." But in the very next breath, and I dare say you have had conversations like this, in the very next breath, they will say, the church doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. You can ask some, what church are you a member of? They say, well, I'm not a member of any church, but I'm a Christian. I'm saved. This New Testament church was of such vital importance that without a shadow of a doubt, we can say there was not a single person in the city of Jerusalem there on the day of Pentecost, there was not a single person that was saved that was not added to the church. There were no saved people outside the church. As surely as Jesus is indeed the head of the church, as Ephesians 5 says, just as surely he is the Savior of the body. When our Lord returns again, it is indeed to claim, to call out, to save those who are in the New Testament church. Is the church important to you? Well, I hope without any hesitation you say, yes, Gene, that church is important. That church that we read of in the New Testament is important because without it, God's plans and purposes would have failed. Jesus would have died in vain, and no one could have been saved at all. All right. Now, the second part of our lesson in this very, very simple presentation this morning asks the question, how can we be the New Testament church today? Well, again, I have to remind you that with so many of our religious friends, they're going to say, now that pursuit is meaningless. Who wants to try to be the church of the New Testament? We've got hundreds of churches, don't we? You can find friendship probably in most of them. You can have a big time in most of the churches that are around. If someone says to me, you know, most of the churches, they teach a lot of good things and they want you to be honest and they want you to be a good father, a good mother, a good child, a good citizen. And I say, yeah, that's so. That's so. But has it never, ever occurred to our friends up and down Courthouse Road? Have you ever counted the number of church buildings on Courthouse Road? I wonder if they shouldn't have changed that to call it Church Street. But it's amazing how many places of meeting there are for a variety of churches. But have those folks ever stopped to ask themselves, how can we be a New Testament church? How can we do that? If this church, as we have demonstrated, is of such vital importance that God can be true, that the death of His Son was not in vain, that salvation is to be found in it, well, then surely it's a worthy pursuit for us how to be a New Testament church. There's one thing that I think just greets us immediately as we ask that question, and that is, we're going to have to follow the New Testament in everything. Follow the New Testament in everything. Simply stated, can we do it? Can we do it? And you say, well, Gene, isn't that what all of the other churches are doing? And the answer is no. No. Because first of all, many of our religious friends do not have a clear distinction in their mind between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So, think about all of the religious practices that have sprung up in that variety of churches because they have never said, in order to be the New Testament church, we have to follow the New Testament in everything. Instrumental music, where did that come from? Well, if you're familiar with the Bible at all, you're going to say, oh, well, that was an Old Testament practice, wasn't it? How about the preacher wearing a robe? How about that? Wearing distinctive dress. Where's that come from? Oh, that's the Old Testament, isn't it? Someone saying, I'm the priest in that church? Where did that idea come from? Oh, well, that's Old Testament, isn't it? And the preacher without fail. I challenge you, not that I'm telling you on next Sunday to go to that church, but the preacher without fail is going to teach tithing. Teach tithing. I think Brother Dick is going to have some things to say to us at the end of the service, but I guarantee you he won't talk about tithing. Well, why not? Why not? Old Testament. Old Testament. And dear friends of mine, you cannot mix up the Old Testament and the New Testament and still say, we're building a New Testament church. It's exclusive whenever we talk about the church of the New Testament that you have to follow the New Testament. The law was given through Moses, John 1 and verse 17, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's New Testament. In order to be a New Testament church, it's obvious that we must teach the New Testament way of salvation. Our religious friends, and maybe we, when we did not know better, would run back to the Old Testament for this matter of salvation. And we have all kinds of discussion and argumentation that has been made. The New Testament plan is so very simple. It's recorded in Mark, the 16th chapter, verses 15 and 16, when Jesus addressed the 12 with that grand and wonderful commission, as he said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned. And what do most of the churches do? They say, why, that's not so. That's not so. You don't have to be baptized. Was Abraham ever baptized? Oh, well, we can get closer than that. We can get right at the death of Jesus on the cross. And that old thief, I wonder why we want to use a thief as a hero. That doesn't make very good sense, does it? But they say, you know, that thief was never baptized. So we can be a New Testament church and we can just welcome everybody. They were christened as infants, or they were taught that baptism is not necessary to salvation. And the list goes on and on. Why, you could never be a New Testament church if you did not teach the New Testament plan of salvation. If we're going to be New Testament church, we have to do the work that is assigned for us to do. And we've tried to say this in a variety of ways, but you know, it's so simple to understand the work of the New Testament church. It all falls under just three headings. Evangelism. Oh, that was the work of the church. Paul said to Timothy that the church was the pillar and support of the truth. Evangelizing. That's the work of any New Testament church, to reach out with the gospel. Edification. To build up those that have obeyed the gospel. Read Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the 4th chapter, verses 15 and 16, and you read that the church is the machine, that it is the institution that is to edify itself, to build itself up in love. Oh, what a wonderful passage to tell us who and what work the church is to be doing. And third of all, to help needy brethren. Concerning the collection for the saints. I wonder how many of our men, when they're getting ready to distribute the baskets, will say, now in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, it says, now concerning the collection for the saints. And you know what it did not say? It did not say, now concerning the collection for those who are not Christians. Didn't say that, did it? And oh, sadly, some of you will remember that even those who set out to be the New Testament church, they got the work of the church all mixed up a half a century ago. If you're going to be a New Testament church, you can't have a fellowship hall, a kitchen, a bus ministry, fun and games and entertainment. Do you say, well, are those things wrong? No, those things aren't wrong, but do you know where they belong? They belong in the house, in your family. You want to invite the young people of the church over? You want to have Coca-Cola and popcorn and ping pong and all? Oh, that's wonderful. But do you know what? Whenever you do it, that's not the work of the church. And whenever we say we're going to have a potluck, that's not the work of the church either. No, it isn't. So the New Testament church did not have any baseball teams. They did not engage in having a good time. There were no soup kitchens or social programs whatsoever. Well, why should we just do the work of the church then? Well, because God knew what work he wanted the New Testament church to do. And he told us And no, you do not honor him whenever you do something else. To be the church of the New Testament, and yes, I'm about finished. To be the church of the New Testament, every congregation has to be independent. Each congregation has to do its own work. How do we know? Well, because of the organization of the church. God determined, according to Acts 14 and verse 23, that there should be elders appointed in every church. The church at Jerusalem, the church at Ephesus, the church at Antioch, they were all New Testament churches, but not a one of them said, we're the boss. Not a one of them said, we're the sponsoring church. You let us do your work. The courthouse church can't let somebody else do their work. We've got to do our own work. God equipped us in that way. To be a New Testament church, and I am going to be finished, we've got to keep ourselves pure. Pure. We cannot be the New Testament church if we were to allow or to tolerate immorality in the church. It'd be just like leaven that would leaven the whole lump. Paul, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now, I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or with an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. I'm going to say something just as humbly, just as kindly, just as meekly as I know how to say it. The church right here on Double Creek Road, do you know what we claim for ourselves? Maybe nobody has told you. Maybe you're a visitor. Maybe you haven't thought about it. We claim to be a New Testament church. And that's our aim. That's all we want to be. We don't want to be anything else. Whether we are small or whether we grow to be 1,000 folks, we're just keeping that one goal in front of us. We're trying to be cautious. We're trying to be vigilant. We're trying to be loving toward everybody. But you need to know that we're not trying to just be any kind of church. We're trying to be the New Testament church. Now, our invitation to you, you examine us. You point out where we're failing, if that should be the case. But you recognize you cannot be saved. The Lord will not claim you whenever he comes back from heaven unless you are a part of the New Testament church. If you would confess your faith in him this morning, as you turn from your sins in repentance, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We welcome you. We encourage you. We invite you.